What a blessing it is to be able to gather together today and to worship. We have a lot of guests with us. And as I look around the room, I just want to say thank you for coming our way. You are our honored guest. And we hope that if you are in the area, that you will come back. Or if you are passing through, you enjoy your time with your family. And that it doesn't end up in a conflict like we talked about at lunch today. But we are so glad that you're here and that you've come our way to worship together, especially. I appreciate these young guys that are always willing to serve and doing our counting. And, you know, they never quite count enough for me, but they do a good job. Excited about a few things and wanted to celebrate a couple of wins. And I was looking back to see if I could find who all smiling up here, but that was a great one. And a few weeks from now, we got a little wedding shower coming on. I tried to find some more embarrassing throwback pictures, but that was as good as I could get. And being a Braves fan is a little bit embarrassing anyway. But no, just kidding, Logan. All right. So, and speaking of, this was a neat thing that happens. You know, Andy Baker is one of the most well-dressed men I know. And he always has on his sweater vest. He's just a good-looking man. And I love this that we had, you know, three of the fan club join him that day for a picture of the vest. We had on our vestments, as some preachers call it. And we should have taken the picture out in the vestibule, and we'd have been fine there. But I just love it. I love it. Appreciate so much that group. And then grandparents. We got some new grands in the house. Not Garth. He's an old grand. But I mean, those kids aren't new, is what I'm saying. Sorry, Garth. But the Bars have a new sweet grandbaby, and so excited for Paige and for them. And so looking forward to that. Birthday celebrations kind of coming up this week. So always throwbacks and smiles and around. Not a smiley face. Not a smile of the week. If you perhaps lost a JBL earphone, it's in the lobby on the table. All right, just wanted to give that to you. I picked it up on the way out to the parking lot last Sunday, and nobody's claimed it yet. I know what a tragedy that is because I once lost an Apple earbud in a grocery store, and I never found it again. And it was of the generation of Apple earbuds that when the right ear was gone, you were just out of luck. You could charge the left one all you wanted. You could stick it in your ear, but you weren't hearing anything. So I know, if you're going without your hearing device, it's out in the lobby. Teachable moments. Do you remember some of those in your life? Maybe they were things that you had done wrong and somebody was gracious enough to take you and kind of work through the problem and kind of talk to you about it and help you learn a little bit. Maybe you remember your one of your parents, your mom. I think about moms and I've got a whole lesson about things that my mom said to me growing up, and it's like my spiritual formation through the words of my mother. You know, things like, son, remember who you are. You know, she taught me about identity. Son, because I said so. She taught me about authority. You know, son, you don't always get what you want. She taught me about learning to be content. You know, I got a whole lesson, seven of them. Son, always be sure you got on clean underwear. She taught me about preparation, being ready, you know. You might be in a wreck one day, and you surely don't want them to think you don't have a mother that changes your clothes, you know. There were teachable moments throughout my whole life. And I think about Jesus and His ministry as we come to Matthew chapter 20, and I think about a teachable moment. And one of the things you know about teachable, why do I remember those things that my mother said? Because she said them over and over and over. I heard them over and over and over. And they weren't trying to be repetitive because she forgot she had told me something. She was being repetitive because she knew that maybe you hadn't really heard her, or she understood the weight of the things that she was saying to you, even if you didn't. You know, repetition wasn't a failure of love on her behalf. It was actually an act of love. It was something that she was trying to say, this matters so much to me that I want you to understand what I'm giving you. I want you to see the great importance of it. Coach, you as a coach, you probably over and over, you said the same things. Hey, it's about blocking, it's about tackling. We're going to do the basics tonight. We're going to get after it. And you could tell me probably around this room the things that a coach, well, most of the things that a coach said to you. All right? You couldn't say all of them, but you know those things as a coach. As a coach, I said things over and over to players that I encouraged them to learn, but it was about them figuring it out. Great teachers do that as well. One who truly understands the magnitude of what they're teaching. They say important things more than once. And Jesus, as the greatest teacher that there was who ever lived, when something was eternally significant, He wanted His disciples to get it. And as we look at this passage today, and we think about those things that our parents have told us over and over again, and we think about Jesus doing that, in Matthew 20, Jesus teaches His disciples something again for the third time. Read this with me. Now, Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. That's a geographical thing. That's about the ascension. And in the book of Psalms, you have a whole section of Psalms called the Psalms of Ascent. And they were songs that the Jews would sing as they walked up to Jerusalem for their worship. It was a song that was there because they were ascending the Mount Jerusalem. And so you think about this. They were going up to Jerusalem. And on the way, He took the 12 aside. Implication? There was a bigger group going with Jesus. There was a group, larger following that was there. But He collected the 12 up and He said, I need to tell you something. And what He says to them is this: we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priest and the teachers of the law, and they will condemn Him to death and will hand Him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, He will be raised to life. You see, what I want us to see is this is the third time that Jesus has shared this major point. The first prediction in Matthew chapter 16, that followed the great confession that Peter had made about, "You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus follows that up with the reminder and the teaching that He says, "Look, I'm about to go and die." From that time on, Jesus began to explain to the disciples, He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and chief priests and teachers, and that He must be killed on the third day, be raised to life. It's interesting. In Matthew, Jesus is met with Peter's pushback. "Lord, no, not you. You're not going to go die. No, no." And Jesus, you remember the response as we studied that a few weeks ago, was, get behind me, Satan. He said, "Peter, what you're saying is not the work of God. You're trying to do Satan's work, and I don't want to hear that. Get behind me." That was the first time. The second time comes in chapter 17. Jesus has been on the Mount of Transfiguration. The exaltation of Jesus, the glow, the moment of transfiguring, and how incredible that must have been. And as He comes down, following the healing of a demon-possessed boy, Jesus says in verse 22, "They came together in Galilee, and He said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill Him, and on the third day He will be raised to life.'" And the second time they told Jesus these, he told them these words, the Bible says that the disciples were filled with grief. All right, there's an emotional response that we see. We see Peter's lashing out, angry, don't want this to happen. Now there's a grief that's happening. And then we come to our text today in Matthew chapter 20. And when we see this moment, Jesus has predicted His death, and they get closer and closer to the cross. Jesus becomes more and more specific. On this occasion, it says He names the chief priest, the teachers of the law, the Gentiles, i.e. the Roman government, the mocking that would happen to Him, the flogging that would happen to him, and the way and method, the crucifixion that he would die by. And then specifically, every time he ends the prediction with, "And I will rise again." Don't miss this. I'm not going to Jerusalem to be crucified and it's going to be some accident. I'm not going in and you're going to yell in a few weeks, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the highest." And you'll wave the palm branches and you'll think that I'm the king that is fixing to be sat on an earthly throne of David and I will rule over the world. That's what you're thinking. But I'm going to Jerusalem not to reign on a kingdom of earth. I'm going to set up the kingdom that will last throughout all eternity. I'm actually going to Jerusalem to suffer and to die. Sometimes people will look at Jesus' death and they look at it and they present it as it's some accident, some afterthought, that this was not God's plan. But this was God's plan from the beginning. There was no part in Jesus' life and ministry that he didn't understand. That cross is where it's going. You know, crosses were a commonplace thing and method of death in the Roman culture. And I have to wonder, as Jesus saw other crucifixions through his life, what those moments did to him, knowing that that's where I'm going. That there is going to be a season in my life that I'm trying to prepare my guys for. So it doesn't just, it's going to devastate them. It's going to be hard, but I want them to know what to expect and what's coming. And as he shares this with them, he just, every time, the closer to the cross, the more clear he became. I want you to think about Jesus facing the cross and the heart with which he did it, the resolve with which he did it, the understanding of what he was going to the cross for. And he wasn't uncertain about what would happen even afterwards, but he understood where he was going. He knew this. It had been predicted throughout the Old Testament. You have a 22nd Psalm that talks about the Messiah and his grief, and even the statement Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was in the Psalm. You have the 53rd prophet from Isaiah when he talks about the suffering servant and the depiction of the cross of Jesus. And I just think, man, Jesus understood this. And he wanted the disciples to understand this. He was pulling back the curtain on the most staggering transaction in the history of the universe. He knew something that they didn't know. He knew something the chief priests didn't know. He knew something the Romans didn't know. He knew something the angels, the Bible tells us, didn't even understand. He was walking to Jerusalem as a victim. Not as a victim. He was walking as the Redeemer. He knew exactly what the redemption was going to cost. And Jesus is wanting them to see this. You know, I think about the opportunities that were there and the peace that the cross would bring. And I think about, as the news has been a part of our cycle this week and the things that have happened and our military, I'm always prayerful for our military, but I'm especially prayerful now thinking about the peace around the world that they're seeking to bring. When a soldier volunteers for service, he knows some of the odds. When a firefighter volunteers to go into a house and rescue somebody, he understands that there may be a floor collapse or there may be something else fall on you. They're called brave. But when Jesus, the eternal Son of God, walks towards a cross, knowing not just the physical agony that awaited him, but knowing the full weight of what it meant to bear the sins of the entire world. He knew the cup that he was about to suffer. And he kept walking anyway. Jesus was not just rehearsing his fears or going through this with the guys. He was again declaring his purpose. And I think about it. Jesus was committed to finish what God had called him to do. What a great example for us to be committed to finish. To be committed to finish the life and the journey that you started. To be committed enough to follow him till the end. To, as the Revelation writer John would say, to be thou faithful even to the very point of death. And he'll give you a crown of life. And the disciples grieve. But it's interesting in this moment that there's another character. You know, I started out with a mother's wisdom. Have you ever had a moment in your life where your mom just really embarrassed you? Many times, right? You had these moments and it's like, she does something and it's like, oh, Mom, why did you ask that? Mom, don't ask my coach if I can play more, please. That's so embarrassing. Mom, and I told my, look, Mom, if I ever get hurt on the football field, please don't come running down out of the stands. They've got it. It's okay. Leave me there, okay? They'll get me off and then you can come talk on the sidelines somewhere else. But have you ever had the moment, you know, where you've been embarrassed, maybe even kissed on the cheek or whatever, or maybe some of you have parents that kind of were more like me that would, you know, drive backwards through a drive-through line at Chick-fil-A just because it was their order and not mine, you know, and I tried to embarrass sometimes. There's a moment in this account where we have one of those mom, please, embarrassing moments. And I don't know, sometimes as I read and studied, there were different thoughts about this. Some were, maybe she was motivated of her own for her son's good. Maybe it was just that they were more cowards and wouldn't ask Jesus the question himself and put her up to it. I don't know. I tend to kind of lean towards that because later the disciples are really frustrated with James and John, not with the mom, but that's another story. But here's the thing I want you to think about. As you go back in the text, what has Jesus just said? He has just told them he's going to be crucified. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be just tortured, and he's going to be raised to life. He's just delivered this significant moment. And I realize everything in a flow of Scripture is not in a timeline. But as I read this, I have to wonder, was this one of those things? That was this sequential in moment? Because if Jesus has just said, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to die and be resurrected, and immediately following, this mom comes running up and says, Jesus, would you be okay if you put my boys on either side of you on the throne? Can one sit on your right and one on your left? Talk about missing a moment. I mean, if she was in that conversation, and again, maybe I missed this in the study and thinking about it. Jesus pulled the 12 apart and told them. Maybe mom had just missed that part of the story. Let's give her that benefit of the doubt. Maybe she wasn't in on this conversation, and then she comes up to Jesus and goes, hey, could my sons make the team, like be like the captains on either side of you? And it's into this moment, not grief, not questions, not let me understand, but I want to secure the best seats in the house for my boys. And so I think about this and I think, is it possible that sometimes we look at what Jesus did at the cross and we go immediately not to what he endured on our behalf, not to the power of God that was able to raise him from the dead, but we jump immediately to the benefits of my righteousness, my forgiveness, my hope in heaven. And I miss what Jesus has just done to carry me to this blessing. So again, the request comes, grant that my sons may sit on your right and on your left in the kingdom. And Jesus' reply was, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I am going to drink? And as we study this today, I want you to think about that cup being connected to the statement at the end where he says he is going to give his life as a ransom for many. The cup that Jesus was about to drink of suffering and of payment for the sins of the world was not something that they could do. Their lives were not perfect. They could not be that sacrifice. The cup they were about to drink, we see that cup imagery when we come to the table and we think and remember the blood that He shed for us. He says, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Oh, there would be some moments that, yes, you indeed will drink from the cup. You're gonna actually endure suffering. You're gonna be persecuted. Some of the apostles would be murdered for their faith. But Jesus said, to sit at my right and left is not for me to grant. These places are for those whom they have been prepared by my Father. He says, you don't even understand what you're asking here. And then, the Bible says that when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. That's kind of why I come back to, maybe the brothers put up mom to the question. I don't know. But they were, oh man, they were like, man, why didn't I think of that? They're going to get the best seats, and I totally missed out on it. I should have asked. They were mad. I don't know what that all looked like. But there was conflict at their table that afternoon. Jesus called them together. And He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over people. Position, power, authority. They lord it over them. Their high officials exercise authority. He said, but not so with you. That's not the way it's going to be in my kingdom. My leaders, the shepherds, they're going to be men that are humble. They're going to be people that are compassionate. The leaders in the family of God are going to be people that care and serve and are willing to, as Jesus would later do, take off His outer garment and wash the feet in serving those that He was with. He said, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. See, Jesus brought Himself as the example, and He says, I want you to see something. Did I come demanding a position or power? Was I the one that, am I asking people to do this for me, do that for me? You're here to serve me because I'm the King of Kings. That wasn't the heart of the Savior. Jesus came to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And I think about what an upside down concept to the way that the world looks at leadership and power. He says, you know how the world does it, but that's not the way it will be with us. In my kingdom, you want to be great? You serve. You want to become first? You become a slave. Jesus then brings it to that point at the very end. He gave His life as a ransom. All throughout the Scripture, we see this prophecy and this promise. And this is really another that Jesus is pointing to His death as a payment, as a ransom. This wasn't the only place that we see Jesus declared as a ransom. One of my favorites is in 1 Timothy chapter 2, when Paul's writing to the young Timothy and he says, this is good. And it pleases God our Savior who wants all people to be saved. If you ever wonder about the heart of God for you, right there it is. God is not finished with you. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've been through. It doesn't matter the story of your past. God's hope is that you will be saved. He wants that. Some people have different images about God. God's just out to get me. God's destroyed. God's frustrated. God hates me. I don't know what the thoughts, but truth is, He wants all people to be saved. And the way that salvation happens comes through a knowledge of the truth. It comes through an understanding and learning that the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ, that He died for us, was buried, was 3 days later raised from the dead. He paid the price for our sins. Coming to a knowledge of what that looks like, that Jesus said, go make disciples, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe what I've commanded. He wants all people to come to a knowledge of the truth. And He says it this, because there's one God. Deuteronomy 6, the Jews had understood that. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, He is one. There is one God, but there's one mediator, one go-between, one person that has stood in both worlds as God and also as man. And that mediator is Jesus Christ, who gave Himself. His life was not taken. He gave Himself as a ransom, as one who would pay the price for our sins. And this is how has now been witnessed to at the proper time. Think about a ransom that no one else could pay. The ransom of a sinless life. The life of infinite value. A life that had come from the very eternity of God into our world. And Jesus understood it cost Him everything. The prophet Isaiah would say these words, He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought Him peace, that brought us peace, was laid upon Him. And by His wounds, we are healed. The ransom was His blood. It was His blood, and He knew it. And so He still kept walking toward Jerusalem anyway. You know, I think about that word ransom, and it's a payment for something. It's a payment for freedom. It's a payment for someone who is in bondage to be set free. And so many years ago, I remember Mel Gibson putting together a movie. And some of you, this is so old, I'm sorry for you guys. But Mel Gibson had this movie, and it was a story about this airplane, this airline mogul, millionaire, billionaire, and someone kidnaps his son. And they ask for a ransom. And in the trailer of the movie, the thing that kind of would bring you, reel you into watching it was this moment where he's on the phone with these kidnappers and he yells out these words, "Give me back my son." I can't imagine what that would be like. But I also can't imagine being in the position of God the Father and watching my son die and not yelling out those words. It'd be several years later that Mel Gibson would make another story about a different ransom. A ransom that the Father wouldn't cry out, "Give me back my son." Because He understood that the giving of that son was making it possible for all of us to become sons and daughters. Because He paid the ransom to set us free. This morning, if there's something in your life that is keeping you from God, there's no time like now to become a follower of Jesus. That's why He came. That's why He was crucified. That's why He was resurrected. It was to pay the price for us. It was to set us free. And that through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we can have forgiveness of sins. The Bible says that when a person believes in Christ and is repentant of their sins, he can be dead, buried in Christ in the waters of baptism, and resurrected a new creation, Romans chapter 6, to walk in a new life. That's how God longs to see you walking. That's where new life in Christ begins. And today, if you are not a child of His, I invite you, I implore you, I will say it again and again, there is no greater way to live, and there is absolutely no other way that you want to die than other than as a child of God. As we sing this song, maybe you're struggling with some things. Our elders will be around the room, and you're invited to go back, pray with them. If there's something of a public nature you want to pray with and pray about, this family is ready to welcome you with open arms. If there's any way we can encourage you, we sing this song to encourage you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?